to 1 Kings, 1 Kings in the Old Testament. I want to talk to you about how to be faithful during, regardless, in spite of your circumstances. I really like the story of Elijah and Elisha. That's how I keep them straight, brothers and sisters. E-L-I-J comes before E-L-I-S-H, so that's how I keep them straight. Elijah came first, then Elisha came after him. Elijah comes on the scene here in chapter number 17. Based upon the text and as I read it, you can tell that Elijah came out of nowhere in regards to the reaction that Ahab had to this. So in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, the Bible reads, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Let us pray. Father, help us tonight to understand how your Bible applies to us today. Show us, God. It's a living book. It's alive. It's always applicable. It's quick. It's powerful, as Hebrews says, and we believe it. Jesus said not one jot or tittle would pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So, Father, we trust it. And, Father, tonight as we see you working in the life of Elijah and the nation of Israel and this widow woman, we pray, God, that you would help us to see that you're at work always in our life and we can trust you for more even during the darkest of times. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what's interesting to me is that Elisha comes, he's a Tishbite, okay? So that means he's inhabitants of Gilead, so he's on the east side of the Jordan River Valley, and he comes to Ahab. Ahab is the king of the northern tribes of Israel. The kingdom has been divided. The son of Solomon, Rehoboam, listened to the counsel of his own friends and spoke roughly to the people, and the kingdom divided. Yes, we know this was of the Lord as punishment for Solomon's idolatry and Solomon's unfaithfulness. As a side note, I'm convinced. You think to yourself, well, you know, Solomon, how could he have gotten into sin like that? You know, he was the wisest man who ever lived, the wealthiest man who ever lived. He lost his vision of the purpose he had with God. You need to think about that now. What is your purpose? Well, he built the temple. Okay, fine. Praise the Lord. Then he dabbled with architecture, right? We know he built the palaces. He built the aqueducts. Good, good. But then he lost focus. He lost the vision of what his purpose was. Of all the kings of Israel, he was the only one who had the money, the connections, and the political power and the ability to send God's word worldwide. All those 700 wives were political marriages. That's 700 copies of the word of God in 700 different kingdoms with a Levite to teach them. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, our vocation will change. Our job title will change. But your vision's got to be bigger than that. Your vision needs to be bigger into something that is God-focused, kingdom-focused. And you need to stay focused on that or you will get yourself into trouble. Ecclesiastes 9:4, ironically, Solomon writes, "For unto him that is joined to all living, there is hope." As long as you're alive, God has a purpose for your life. Where there's life, there's hope. "For a living dog is better than a dead lion." God has an assignment for you. Today we see that in this text, God's assignment for Elijah was to confront the king of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, to confront him and say, because of your sin, because of your idolatry, because of your wickedness, there will be a drought and there will not be rain nor dew on the ground until I say so. Now, it's interesting, he confirms this because he says, "as the Lord," now that's capital L, capital O, capital R, look at it, it's in your Bible, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, that is by the authority of God, the God of heaven, the God who hears, the only God there is, by the way. Amen. There's only one God, there is no other God. All the others are the construct of a fallen angel trying to get worship like Satan himself tried to. He said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. This is the God of the of your heritage, the God of your ancestors, the God who supposedly you're supposed to serve. Why? Because he's your whole reason you're here as king of the northern tribes is because God led you, led our family out of Egypt, established this kingdom according to the promise he made to Abraham. You are living in the heritage of better men and better faithful people than you, Ahab. And God's going to get your attention. Now imagine having that assignment from God. That'd be like trying to walk into the White House and say something that was just as groundbreaking. But Elijah did that. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. By the way, the word Elijah means, the name Elijah means, Jehovah is my God. They're in the midst of this, of a spiritual dearth. I mean, they're worshiping false gods. They're in the north, so they don't come down to the temple anymore. They are not down there for the feasts anymore. Even though one of the southern kings invited them, many of them didn't go down. And so they have been cut off, basically, from the presence of God by their own choices. And in verse number 2, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him. Now, I find it ironic. God does want to speak to you, by the way. You know, have you ever go to the office and somebody goes, oh, hey, the boss wants to talk to you. Huh? It kind of stops you in your tracks. Like, and you start to remember, did I put everything away? Did I finish that job? Did I file that paperwork? Did I hide the evidence of the mistake? You start rolling through all these things in your head. Oh, and by the way, the Lord wants to talk to you. Does God speak to you? Does God speak to you? You know, God wants you to hear his voice. Have you ever heard his voice? Do you know what it sounds like when God speaks to you? The Bible says in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 3:9, the Bible reads, no, it's actually in a different section, but the Bible says that that the Spirit of God will bear witness to us. He'll speak to us if we'll listen. And so Elijah was listening and God spoke to him. How does God speak to you? Does he speak to you through the scriptures? You know, little Samuel, when God spoke to him the first time, he heard the voice of God and he didn't recognize it. But Eli had enough sense to tell him, listen, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And to me, that's what I do. When I open the scriptures, I'll stop and I'll say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then I'll read and I want something to jump out at me. I want something to catch my eyes. Do you do that? You ever hear the voice of God in your spouse kind of calling you on something or correcting you? Or your kids? Oh my gosh, your kids. You ever had your kids say, but Daddy, I thought the Bible said, but Daddy, didn't I? Oh, yeah. Sometimes you hear it in your enemies. Sometimes you hear it in your kids. When was the last time God spoke to you? When was the last time you got someplace where it was quiet enough? You know, as we study the life of John in the apostle, we find out that God had to put him in exile on Patmos so he could give him the book of the Revelation. Imagine having to get away from it all. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, I feel led that we need to look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God, look at that, 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God knows what the Father is thinking. And the Holy Spirit of God will reveal it to you. He'll talk to you. But how long has it been since you got somewhere where you were quiet enough to where God could get a word in? Elijah had just gone and probably gave one of the scariest proclamations he's ever given. Do you remember the last time you had to do something scary? Maybe it was speech class in college. Maybe it was to give a presentation on the job. Maybe it was your first day on the job and you were the guy who had to introduce yourself, or you were the lady who had to lead the meeting and this was your first meeting, and you're there with your peers and maybe even your superiors are in the back of the room watching how you're going to do, and you were nervous and you had to give this presentation. You had to speak. Imagine Elisha. I doubt he just ran in and went, boo, hey, there's going to be no rain, and then run off. He had to walk in, wait in line, get in front of the king. Ask God to talk to you. You don't know the messages he'd like you to share. Look at 1 Kings again, 17 and verse 3. I not only need to hear what God is saying, I need to be faithful to obey God's commands. Look at verse 3. God gives him a command. Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is below, before Jordan. Now this is down in the Jordan River Valley south of Jericho in some very rugged terrain. And verse 4, and it shall be. Now to me that's a promise. Look at that in your Bible. And it shall be. God is speaking and he says this is how it's going to be. So this is a promise. This is something that when you're reading your Bible and you're asking yourself, Lord, is this a command I need to follow? Is this a principle I need to live? Is this a sin I need to avoid? Or is this a command I need to obey? Or a promise I need to claim? I believe this is a command, get thee hence and turn eastward, but also a promise, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. You're going to go out in the midst of this rugged terrain by the brook Cherith. Like I said, it's south of Jericho, and it's in some very rugged terrain. And he said, even though the drought hits, you're going to live there, and I'm going to take care of you. Did you notice that God's promise included not only the water of the brook, but food? Miraculous delivery of food. Now, as we talked about this morning, God always takes the initiative in our relationship. He's always the one making contact. Number two, that God always instructs us on how we're to respond to that contact and have intimacy with him. And number three, he has now made the choice and said, I want to have this intimacy with you. I'm telling you how to do it, and I'm going to leave it up to you to respond. God always leaves it our choice to us. In Micah 6:8, it says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says, he's shown you what's good and what the Lord requires? Do justly. Live the truth you know of the Word of God. None of us know it all. None of us. It's an inexhaustible supply. For the rest of our lives, if we are faithful to read it, we will glean from it every single day of our lives and still not exhaust this book. But we are still responsible to live what we have been taught. Live what you know. Don't worry about the things you don't know. Mark Twain said, it's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that concern me, it's the things I do understand in the Bible that concerns me. Are you living the truth you've been taught? And then he says in verse 5, he says, so he went. He was faithful to obey. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Are you obeying the Bible you know? Are you obeying what it is you do know about the Word of God? Verse number 5, it says, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Isn't that interesting? Now, as you're about to read in verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. He'd been there a while. It would have taken a while for the drought to hit Israel and for the brook to dry up. So that means every morning the ravens showed up with flesh and bread. And every evening the ravens showed up with flesh and bread. You understand? This went on for a while. And it's kind of a miraculous thing to me to think he didn't just drop him off a picnic basket lunch and said, here, I'll be back in a week. He gave Elijah what he needed that morning. And then he came back and gave Elijah what he needed that evening. And he got back and he... Don't expect God to drop the $1 million bank account into your lap. You don't need it. What you need is what you need for today, this morning. And then God will meet your needs for tonight. And since, you know, you say, well, duh, there's no refrigeration. He couldn't have dropped off more than he needed. No, it's that way all the time. We get ourselves into trouble. The Bible says in Ezekiel that Sodom and Gomorrah's problem, their real sin was the fact that they were full. They had enough. They were affluent. And thus, they didn't have to struggle. And so they had all this extra time on their hands to get into sin. Gross, immoral sin. But why is that? Because they didn't have to go work the fields. Because they didn't have to dig their life out, you know, dig a living out of the ground like coal miners do. They had enough. They had enough to an abundance and affluence to where they could just sit back and be foolish. My brothers and sisters, don't listen. Our children, we're raising a generation where they have enough and to the point where they don't ever struggle for anything. And they get themselves into all kinds of foolishness because they have no job, they have no chores, they have no needs, they have no struggles. They don't have to rely on God for anything. And you say to yourself, why does God let me go through these things? Why does God do this? Hey, Elijah was God's prophet. You understand this Bible, you know how old this is? And you realize we're still talking about this man's life. But God did not give him the Rolex and the Bentley and the $6,000 suits. You understand that? That's all foolishness. He didn't need that. All he needed was what he needed for this morning, what he needed for this evening. He was running for his life from Ahab. Last thing he needed was a whole lot of stuff to drag along with him. You know, and so God is that way with us. He takes care of our needs, not our greeds. And he had to rely on God. Imagine. Okay, there's the brook. There's water. I can drink. I can last on water for a while. Hey, there's a bird. And you eat that sandwich because what is bread and flesh? It's cold. You know, it's a sandwich. All right? So he had to assemble I doubt the raven grabbed the sandwich from Subway. I think he had to bring bread, a couple of pieces of bread, a couple of pieces of flesh, and he put together a sandwich every morning. He ate it. And for 10 hours, 12 hours, there's no birds. Then 10, 12 hours later, oh, look, here comes another set of birds with some bread and some flesh. Cold cuts and a hoagie roll that he had to assemble. And then for another 12 hours, there's no birds. And I imagine for the first day or two, he was wondering, when are those birds coming? When are those birds going to get here? When you're ready, when God needs it, when God knows you need it, God will take care of it. The question is, why did he make Elijah go through this? Because having to wait on God to provide with no other means of provision, you learn to trust him. I had a conversation with a young boy this week about salvation. And he said, well, you know, sometimes I doubt. And I said, well, what is it you're doubt? You're doubting whether or not God will fulfill his promise and take me to heaven. And I said, son, do you know why you doubt God? And he said, no, sir. And I said, because you don't know him very well. See, the more you know somebody, the more you spend time with somebody, the greater confidence you learn their character and you have confidence in that character. And you watch that character over time. I tell my sons, they're looking for wives. I said, watch and see how they behave over time. Watch their character. And the longer you walk with God, the more of his character he reveals, and you're able to have greater confidence, which is faith. The definition of faith is just confidence in his character. I imagine first couple of days, Elijah got up in the morning, rubbed the boogers out of his eyes, got a drink, and went, are those birds going to come today? Oh, here they come. And he eats, and he hangs out in that rugged terrain by himself. What do you think he's doing all day? He's talking to the Lord. I know I would be. I would be going, now they're going to come with another sandwich at 5, right, Lord? Right? But I imagine after a few weeks of that, he got to where he understood, God's going to take care of me. I can lay down tonight and go to sleep and not worry that I'm going to miss my sandwich in the morning because God has been that good to me over a series of days and weeks. God allows you and I to go through circumstances to prove to us that he's faithful. If he's faithful. If we'll let him provide rather than Visa or MBNA or MasterCard or a line of credit. If we'll let God be faithful, if we'll trust him, if we'll get to know him, if we'll spend time alone with him. That's what Elijah was doing. Spending time there. I don't know if you realize this, but when you read the book of Acts, you find out that Paul spent 3 years in the desert from the Damascus Road event until he came back and preached in Damascus. 3 years with Jesus alone. 3 years. Being taught directly by our Savior. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, he said, listen, y'all, I'm giving you what I received directly. What does that mean? I got it from Jesus. This is how Jesus told me to do it. For 3.5 years, he's out in the desert just alone and watching God provide. I've learned how to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to be abound in all things and all places. Why? I learned how to be content. How'd you do that? 3 years living in the desert, watching God go, here you go. Oh, by the way, here you go. And brothers and sisters, do not run from the desperation sometimes. When you get nervous, don't run from it. Don't run from it. Just, it's an opportunity for God to shine through and go, here. It's really an opportunity for God to prove himself to you. You know, Mrs. Mix and I went 18 months between churches, and I didn't have I was working odd jobs and doing whatever, but I just watched God every week go, here you go. Oh, here you go. Oh, here you go. I was without work 10 days out of that 18 months because I'd be in the middle of a job and somebody would call me and say, can you come tomorrow and paint my apartment? Sure. And I'd be 2-3 days at that. And then about the end of that, I'm starting to clean up and pull the tape off the wall and somebody call and say, hey, I hear you know how to build a deck. Come on over to my house tomorrow. I'm like, sure. And I'll go build that deck. And I'm out there picking up screws because I'm done and throwing stuff away. And somebody would call and say, hey, by the way, I heard you know how to do this. Can you come help me? Sure. For 18 months, I watched God give me a handful here and a handful there. We didn't get rich, but it paid every bill. We didn't go in debt, and we met our need. But had I not been in that condition or that position, I never would have learned it. So don't fight against it. When you're in trouble, when you're in this circumstance, trust the Lord. He promised he'll take care. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. So obey the Bible you know. All right, I must remain faithful until God moves me. Now, this is a hard lesson. This is a hard lesson. Look at verse number 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, things have been going good. I mean, all right, there's no Netflix out there in the wilderness. I get that. All right, there's no library to read. I get that. All he had on him was whatever he could carry when he went out there. But that's all he needed was to meet with the Lord. And now he's been drinking out of this brook, and he's watched it shrink. The brook's been running this whole time with more water than he's ever had opportunity to drink. But he's watched that brook get smaller and smaller and smaller over a series of weeks and months until finally there's not even a drip. Now, I'm assuming, if you're like me, that when I watch that brook shrink down to just a little bitty trickle, I'm like, okay, Lord, where to next? And the Lord's like, no, you're fine. You got a trickle. Well, that's not very much. You couldn't drink all the water that went past you for the last 24 hours. All you needed was a trickle anyway. But that's the problem. We look with our eyes at a brook that is so massive we couldn't drink it anyway. And we drink our little cup out of it. And we forget that that's all we really needed for that day until it gets down to a trickle. And then we start questioning God again. We start saying to ourselves, hold up a second now. Hold up now. I mean, that brook was this big, and I had to have a stick to jump over it, and now I'm, Lord? We start to question God again, because the brook's not running as fast as we think it should, or as full as we think it should. Forgetting that God already had a plan for post-brook Elijah. You know what I'm saying? He already had something in place. God had a plan. I believe it or not, when your current little brook dries up, God's got a plan for you. God's got a plan for you. When your military career is over, God's got a plan for you. When that contract ends, trust me, God's got a plan for you. All right? And when you've got, and you say to yourself, well, man, I've gone as much as 6 months. I understand. I've gone farther than 6 months. I understand. I've had to do odd things and consulting and weird things. But God has always been faithful. Here you go. Here you go. Maybe today your book's looking pretty lean. You're thinking to yourself, is God give up on me? Am I in sin? It's nothing wrong with that saying that and saying, Lord, am I messed up somewhere here? Okay, well, I'm just going to keep going to the brook every single day till it's dry. You don't need, listen. You don't actually need a new place, a new brook or a new place to live until the Lord moves you. Be faithful where God has you. Don't be pining for the other. Till be faithful where God has you. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain. So God speaks to him in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Now remember, he went and told the king months and months ago, hey, it's not going to rain. It's going to be a drought. Well, at first, I imagine the reason he got away was God protected him, sure, but probably Ahab just kind of disregarded him, didn't think anything of it. Now that Ahab is sitting back 6 months later, 7 months later, there's no rain. The crops are dying. The well is not very full. He's having to dip into his stores of wine to augment the water to purify what the muck he's drinking. Now he's wondering, was there something to what that crazy Elijah had to say? So God tells Elijah to head to Zarephath. Now this is up in Jordan. This is north. He takes him all the way out of Israel to a Gentile town, to a Gentile widow. Look what it says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. In that culture at that time, widow women lived in abject poverty. And they knew that when their husband died, if they were past a certain age or whatever, they knew they were never going to regain what they had before. They expected to live in poverty. This is just, it was a horrible situation. But Elijah was told directly, now you're going to go up there to a foreign country, to a foreign city full of foreign people who are not God worshipers, and I got you. I got you. I have commanded her to take care of you. Can God count on you where you are today? Is God going to be able to count on you in the new place? We all transition in somewhere. If you can remain faithful to obey God, you understand, God is now obligated to provide. Look at verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. He obeyed. And you say, well, of course, the brook dried up. What has he got to lose? Well, he's been getting sandwiches every morning and sandwiches every night for months. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks. He probably recognized her from her garments. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. It was the custom of that time for women to be the ones that drew the water for the household. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now, first, God is testing Elijah. You big strapping hunk of man, now you're going to go rely on my provision through a widow woman. Poverty stricken. You're going to trust me. I fed you with birds, now I'm going to feed you from a widow woman. A foreigner. A non-God believer. A non-Jew. Can I provide for you in a foreign land? Can I provide for you in a foreign context? Can I still take care of you outside of your comfort zone? Verse number 12, and he said, listen, go ahead, can I have a drink of water? He's testing her. Is this the one? Oh, by the way, can you fetch me a morsel of bread? He's testing her. But God had been testing him. God had been testing Elijah for months, and he was faithful. And now Elijah's testing her. Are you the widow woman I'm supposed to see? She probably wasn't the only one in Zarephath. Are you the one? Are you the one I'm going to stay with? Are you the one that's going to take care of me? If you can remain faithful, God will not only bless you, God will bless others through you. Look at verse number 12. And he said, as the Lord thy God liveth. It's not her God. See what I'm saying? She's a foreigner. She's a non-Jew. As the Lord thy God. Okay, buddy. As your God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, some widows may have cashed in on an insurance policy. Some widows may have had adult children who had wealth and lands. Does this woman sound like somebody who had resources in abundance? No, I'm going to cook what little I got, and then we're going to starve to death because I don't know where the next meal is coming from. See, you're not always going to see why God put you where he put you. You have not been misplaced in Northern Virginia. You are not lost up here like a set of car keys. I was going through a box the other day, and I pulled out a set of keys from our former houses, the one in Arkansas, the one in Illinois. I don't know how we lost them. I don't know why I even kept them. I don't know what I'm thinking of. God doesn't do you like that. God doesn't do you like that. But our faith will grow as we see God's faithfulness. Verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it to me, and afterward make it for thee and thy son. Now, I understand that's a little brash, a little brazen, but he's testing her. Now Elijah's saying, are you the one? If you're the one, God's going to take care of both of us. If you're the one, God's going to do it. Elijah could ask this in faith because he had seen God's faithfulness for months. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So read it in context. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me. And after make for thee and for thy son, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. She must have recognized him as a prophet by his clothing. And he says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I'm sure when he asked that, she turned around and went like, didn't you hear what I just said? And he went, hey, as the Lord God of Israel has saith, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Elijah's faith inspired her to have faith. Look at verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Realize that not every hard circumstance you go to is because you're in some sin. That's not how God works. But it is to prepare you for a greater ministry, for a greater usability, and your faithfulness during these circumstances will inspire other people. You're going to use today's circumstances to minister to somebody else tomorrow if you're faithful. If you don't, if you're not faithful, you will be bitter and you will be useless in the kingdom of God. God can't use a bitter person because bitterness consumes the container it's in. And you aren't any help. You can't say in the affirmative, yes, I have seen God meet my needs. Yes, I allowed God to work in my circumstance and not circumvent what he was doing and not bypass the pain. Why? Because God's going to use it for my good. That's what Romans 8, 28 and 29 says. He's going to use it for my good and for his glory. If you remain faithful, you can count on God's provision. Look at verse 15. And she and he, that's Elijah, and her house, that's her boy, did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, until according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, listen, that doesn't mean after she scraped the bottom of the barrel and made a little cake for Elijah that she came home and the barrel was full again. Full like this. And the cruse of oil was full like, no, there was just enough every single day. Just like the bread and flesh in the morning and the bread and the flesh in the evening. Every time she went back to the barrel, it was just enough to scrape out and put together enough bread for her, for Elijah and for her boy. Why? Because she didn't need any more than that. He was going to provide for her every single day. You understand, this drought went on for several years. And every single day she went to that barrel, and there was, again, in the bottom, even after she'd scraped it out, I don't know if you're like me, you would have been like, okay, scrape it out, and then you smack it on the counter and make sure you get every little speck out because this is all we're going to have. Remember, she's not a woman of faith. She is not a believer. But every single day she went back to that barrel and went, hey, there's more flour in there. She went back to that cruse of oil that was empty in the morning and has now got just enough in there to make three cakes, one for me, one for Elijah, and one for my boy. Any more than that, and somebody could have took credit for it. But every day, they were faithful. Our faith in God's character allows God to use us. Our faithfulness to his commands and principles places the outcome in God's hands. When you're faithful and obedient, you must understand. Now it is God's problem to deal with. It is God's purview on how he's going to answer that prayer. I did what I was told to do, and now I'm leaving the rest up to God. Now the problem is we get a little selfish, we get a little self-centered, and we want God to do it our way in our timing. You understand that? I mean, I'm sure Elijah would not have complained if that widow woman had several cows. Right? He wouldn't have complained. She had a flock of goats and every month or two there's a new baby goat, and he knew the flock was going to keep going and they were going to have meat and they're going to have sandwiches all the time. And I'm sure he would have been happy with that. But what he did was he'd already taught Elijah to trust him with enough. And then he taught the widow woman, God is enough. Our faith in God's character allows him to use us. If it's got to be our way, then he's not gonna act. He's gonna let you have what you want. You do it your way. Go ahead. Go on. It's like God in heaven is going, help yourself. Go on. But God will always have a purpose. Look at verse number 17. In verse number 17, we see a great prayer revival and God's power. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath in him. Okay, when somebody doesn't breathe, what happens? They die. Verse 18, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Well, hey, wait a second. I've been faithful. I let you live in my house. I gave you the last bread I had. And yes, praise the Lord, your God has been faithful. Praise God for that. You know, okay, but hey, what is this new circumstance? We're in the midst of a drought, buddy. And we've been eating bread, praise the Lord, but what's this? How much more do I got to go through? Have you ever asked yourself that? How much more? How much longer does the valley got to get, God? I get it, okay? Can I stop? I didn't sign up for this class. I don't understand the lesson you're trying to teach. Can I be done now? Can I go home now? I mean, you ever think of that? It's been, you're like one right after another. Verse 18, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O man, thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? What? Last year or two of living at my house and me cooking your bread, that wasn't enough. You had to find some other fault in me. Verse 19, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. This is probably the greatest prayer he ever prayed up until this moment. Has it occurred to you that God is bigger than you've currently experienced? That there's more to God than you've currently experienced? Has it occurred to you that he's bigger than you realize? And it isn't until you get into the darker valley that you realize a new revelation of how big and powerful God is. God wants you to know him. Well, can't he just reveal it to me? You know, Job spent the bulk of the book of Job going, why, why, why? And then when God showed up, Job didn't ask any more questions. There's a verse in Job that says something to the effect of, if I could show you my glory, your head would explode. You know, I couldn't, you wouldn't understand it if I did show it to you. Do you? And Job didn't even ask any questions. I don't know what I was saying. It's like Job was like, I'm sorry, Lord. I don't know what I was saying. I abhor myself. You know, I wish I'd put my hand on my mouth earlier in the book. You know, a few chapters earlier, I wish I'd put my hand on my mouth and shut up. But it wasn't until Job had gone through the despair. When Job went through that despair and to the depth of it, then he started to see God in a bigger way. Was God punishing the widow woman? No. People die. It's not. I don't like it any more than you do. People get sick, people die. Why'd God allow this? Could God have stopped it? Sure. But Elijah would have stayed stunted in his prayer life. Elijah's faith had been growing, but I think after months of living with the widow, he probably got a little stale in his prayer life, a little stale in his walk with God. Why? Because things were going good. Everybody else is starving but me, the widow woman, and her kid. Everybody else is struggling. We're all right. And he got that attitude, because we all get it. This is probably the greatest prayer he's ever prayed. You know, in James 5:16, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And this is probably the greatest expression of power he'd seen God do up until this moment. Not that God couldn't. It's not that God wouldn't. But it was Elijah wasn't in a condition where he would be willing to ask for it. You ever think maybe the circumstance you're in right now is just God going, there's more to me. If you'll just ask me, there's more to me. There's more power available to you. There's more miracle available to you. But you got to be in a condition to ask. And when everything's just going sweet, we don't ask. And we get so limited in our understanding about God when God's like, I want you to know me. I want you to know me in a bigger and more full way. So he allows these things. Look what it says. I pray thee, let this child's soul come again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber of the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, now. Now. You know, the meal and the, you know, the meal and the oil thing, that's a pretty good trick. That's a pretty good trick. You know, and I appreciated that because, you know, my friends and neighbors are starving, but, you know, I appreciate that trick. That was a pretty good little thing you had going there, little business we had where you'd pray and we'd get more food. But she wasn't convinced. It was still Elijah's God. It was still Elijah's God. It wasn't hers. Now, by this, I know thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. Everything you've been telling me for months and months and months, you know, it was good. You know, it was philosophical and it was informative. Now I understand why my Jewish neighbors act the way they do and think the way they do. And you know, it's great for, you know, I'll be able to tell this story for many years. But now, because I have been brought to the edge of the grave with my own son, now, God is real. God is. Your God is. That's it. There's no more part to the sentence. He is God. He is the real deal. Everything else, none of the gods of Zarephath that they worship in that city brought meal and oil, brought food, brought comfort, brought life. But up until the moment her boy died, Jehovah God was on the same level as all the false gods. Well, there's power there, and there is power there, and so you better not fool with them, all right? I'm telling you as your pastor, I love you. You stay away from tarot cards and astronomers and palm readers. Listen to me. They get their information strictly from a fallen angel. And they'll say that. They'll say, oh, my angel, it ain't one of God's anymore, okay? There's power there. Yeah, but once you open a door to that, I can't close it for you. So you stay away from that mess. Keep that out of your house. Keep your family away from it. But up until that moment, now I got to ask you guys, where's Jehovah God at on your spectrum? Where's he at in comparison to the other powers in this world? That ought to affect our prayer life. That ought to affect our life of faith. That ought to affect our values. That ought to affect... Where's God at on the spectrum? Up until she got brought to the grave, Jehovah God was on par with the rest of the gods. And it was a pretty good trick with the meal and the oil. But no god of Zarephath or any other god, would-be god that she'd ever heard of, had brought somebody back from the dead. Interesting, isn't it? To think, now, by this, holding my son alive again when I knew he was dead, now I know thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth, the things you've been telling me for the past 18 months to 2 years, is true. It's true. Listen, not everything you go through is because you're in some sin. Not everything you go through just grows your faith. It's also to inspire the faith of the people in your life. But if you're not faithful, if you're not obedient, if you're not submitted to him during the toughest times of your life, if you're not taking it to him in prayer and trusting him with the results, it's like it's been wasted. How is it that other people have testimonies to tell of God's provision for them? Because they got in a place where their own job quit providing. Because they got in a place where the contract ended. When they got in a place where their career ended. When they got in a place where the VA messed up their benefits. And they went without. And during that time, God took care of them. It wasn't until they got in that time did they recognize that the U.S. Treasury is not God. They may print your checks, but they're not God. The God who provides, that's the God you got to get to know. And sometimes it's in a valley where you really get to know him. How is it that other people have testimonies to tell of how God protects them and God uses them? You know, God didn't come to this earth and walk on this planet to get us out of trouble. He came to walk through the trouble with us. Because you don't get grace for things you don't face. For whatever it is you face, God has grace. And that's what you need today.
in Philippians 3, Paul talked about how that, yes, I preached and Apollos came and ministered and other people have ministered, but it was really the grace of God at work actively that did it. And it was the grace of God in Elijah's life and the widow woman's life. Now, in the next chapter, Elijah is going to face the prophets of Baal. He's going to stand alone on a hilltop with the world against him, outnumbered 450-1. He's going to stand alone against the local political leaders, Ahab and Jezebel. He's going to stand against the culture. He's going to stand alone on a hilltop and with the faith of a man who just lived through a drought by watching God meet his needs and then watch God answer his prayer, he stood alone for the greatest battle, the greatest victory, the greatest test of his life, the greatest testimony of his life. He could do that because he went through chapter 17 first. He went through a 3 or 4 year period of a drought. He went through a 3 or 4 year period of watching God have to meet his needs and humble him. First, it's birds taking care of me. Now it's a widow woman who doesn't believe. I'm living in the home of a lost person, and God is taking care of me. And now we have the mountaintop victory because Elijah is now in a condition, a spiritual condition, for the greatest victory of his ministry. He could not have done it 3 years earlier. He could not have withstood on Mount Carmel and withstood the opposition if he hadn't gone through the drought. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The only thing you have a choice of in this world is whether or not you'll be faithful. That's it. You have choice over nothing else. You can't control the weather. You can't control the economy. You can't control the government. You can't control what other people do in your life. You can only control you. So what will you do? Maybe your chapter's coming. Maybe chapter 18 in your life, the greatest victory in your life is yet to come because you're still in chapter 17 and the drought. Be faithful. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, above all things, we want you to glorify yourself. Father, we are nothing. And you are everything. And Father, we thank you for the circumstances we're in right now. We thank you for the uncertainty. We thank you, God, even for the feelings of desperation, because it has brought us to your feet and faith in you. And Father, over the next few weeks and months, help us as we walk through our version of chapter 17. God, help us to believe you, to see every piece of provision you send our way. Every person who comes and blesses us with their countenance and their faith. And let our faith grow and inspire others. And tonight, let it start with a person who doesn't know you as their Savior. God, if there's one in this room or on this property that is lost and yet to trust Jesus, please, for your glory and our good, would you save their soul? And tonight, God, grow us to trust you for more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix begins to play and sing, there's no magic in this carpet up here, but this is where people find help and healing. This is where people find victory. They find their Mount Carmel here on these steps. If you'll pray, God will do it.
Jesus, you don't owe me. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you.
That you might know him.
I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave.
Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the times that have made us trust you for more, to see you in a greater way, to believe you for greater things. Thank you, God. How they have grown us, how they have blessed our soul. Father, forgive us for ever doubting. And Father, let us be usable in thy hand, for we know the victories are yet to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.